good book to give to non-Christians. I'll just read you one little thing here. The first quote is from Jimmy Carter when he was president of the United States. I'm sure you're familiar with the Voyager, Pioneer spacecraft that went out into space. You probably know that we put a gold record on the Voyager spacecraft, and the scientists really think that there's life out there, and they really are hoping to make contact. And this is just a quote from there. He says, "We cast this message into the cosmos. This is a present from a small, distant world." In fact, I don't quote it here, but in the full quote, he said, "We are a group of about 140 nation states rapidly becoming one world." Jimmy Carter, the president, was working for a one world government. He wasn't quite as upfront, people who voted him in, as he was with the extraterrestrials that he hoped to contact out there. And he goes on in that record to say, "We hope someday, having solved the problems we face, to join a community of galactic civilizations. This is our ambition." I'm quoting a scientist, primarily as it relates to the last days. I'm quoting Andrea Puharic, a brilliant medical scientist. He has over 50 patents to his credit. And he says, quote, "I am personally convinced that superior beings from other spaces and other times have initiated a renewed dialogue with humanity. I do not know what they look like, how they live, or even what their goals are with respect to humankind, but I have complete faith in their wisdom and benevolent intentions toward man and living things on Earth." A little bit naive, isn't it? Robert Jastrow, who is the one of the top astronomers in the world, he's the founder and director. I think he recently retired, but he was the director of the Goddard Space Institute in New York State that sent the Voyager and Pioneer out into space. And I think they have a new program now going out into space. Dr. Jastrow says, you know, life could have been going on out there on some planets evolving 10 billion years longer than it has on planet Earth. That means there would be beings out there that would, on the evolutionary scale, would be as far beyond man as man is beyond a worm. And when we meet them, they would seem like gods to us. They would have all the powers of godhood. They would seem to be omnipotent and omniscient. And Dr. Jastrow, who is an agnostic, materialistic scientist, nevertheless, he says, some of them could have even evolved beyond the need of bodies, and they are pure intelligence. And then he adds what some people might call spirit beings. Now, we're trying to make contact with them. I don't want to startle you too much, but Billy Graham has said some years ago that he believes that mankind is going to make contact with extraterrestrial intelligences and that we will benefit from their advanced technology. I think that's a delusion. I don't think they're out there. There's demons or angels out there, but not humanoid extraterrestrials, because God doesn't need to experiment on other planets to see whether they would sin. He knows they would sin. Any beings with a free will who are less than perfect will make a less than perfect choice, which means they will sin. They will be rebels against the God who made them. And we're told that Jesus Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection, his blood shed upon the cross, cleanses the universe. Even the throne of God has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And we have, of course, a gospel. We have the Bible. We have a record that can be checked out archaeologically, historically, and so forth. And I think that other beings on another planet would be at a great disadvantage if they had a gospel that was preached about a Jesus who died in some distant galaxy, you know. But we are told that by one sacrifice, he died once, and furthermore, he will come back to this earth, and he will reign, and we want to talk about that this evening. So it's a delusion to imagine that there are these other beings out there. But anyway, our scientists are literally trying to make contact. Now, you can imagine how we're being set up. If we think that there are extraterrestrial intelligences out there who don't even have bodies, who are pure intelligence, and we want to make contact with them, and very naively says, of course they're benevolent. What would they want from us? They're so far beyond us. Well, why would they even be interested in us then, you know? And some people say, well, they put us here. Well, who put them there? And it doesn't make too much sense. But if you don't believe in God, And if you think life happened by chance on planet Earth, then why not in 100 other planets out there? And I don't need to tell you how dangerous it is. Now, we also recognize, although we have a large program called SETI, Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligences, and they're putting millions of dollars into this, we also recognize that radio is not the best way. If our galaxy is 100,000 light years across, that means if there was some civilization halfway across our galaxy, it would take 50,000 years for the radio message to get to them, 50,000 years to get back. Well, supposing there was one that was really close, only 1,000 light years away. That would be very close. So we've got 2,000 years before we get an answer to the message we send out into space. And our scientists recognize that that's a little bit too long to wait. We don't live that long. And so they are involved in other means of communication, telepathic means of communication. Soviet astronauts are, in fact, being trained in foretelling the future. Because when you travel vast distances through space, maybe you spent 20 years getting there, you need to be able to foretell what will be there when you get there. Our astronauts have been involved in telepathy experiments back to planet Earth. In fact, the next man I quote here, you, I think, would probably remember his name, Edgar Mitchell. He was the sixth man to walk on the moon. He was the commander of Apollo 14. And on that moon mission, he engaged in telepathy experiments back to planet Earth. You know, mental communication. Now, that is not limited by space. It's not subject to the laws of science, of physics and chemistry. Telepathic communication would be instantaneous anywhere in the universe if such a thing would work. The Soviets are involved in this also. They have, in fact, called it biological radio because they're materialists. Now that they've given that up, because you can't find any evidence of brain waves extending beyond about this distance from the human skull, but now under their new freedom in the Soviet Union and their new spiritual quest, they don't have to call it biological radio anymore. By the way, on that moon mission, Edgar Mitchell had a mystical experience that so transformed his life that when he came back to planet Earth, he abandoned the outer space program to join the inner space program, which is the new frontier of modern science. And I could quote Nobel Prize winners, for example, Brian Josephson, a Nobel Prize in physics, a British scientist, who literally believes that he is going to explore the entire universe from the farthest reaches of the cosmos to the innermost depths of the atom by looking within himself through yoga. Now you say he's flipped out. No, he has some good, presumably scientific reasons for assuming this. They tell us that in the not too distant future, and they're working on this right now, the action in theaters will no longer be confined to the big screen, but we're going to have three-dimensional images running up and down the aisles and through the audience and so forth. You saw primitive forms in Star Wars. They're called holograms. You can look at them from 360 degrees and they're hanging right out there in space. The reason they call them holograms is because no matter how many pieces you cut it up into, no matter how small the piece gets, the resolution becomes distorted, but each tiniest piece of a hologram contains the whole. Well, some of these scientists suggest that the basic underlying structure of this universe is holographic, that the universe is just one huge hologram. And consequently, you know what that means about each of us. We are holographic images of the whole. That means each of you contains within you the entire universe. You've got all wisdom, all power, all knowledge, everything that ever was or ever will be. You are it. You are God. Okay? Now, of course, that's pantheism. It comes out of Eastern mysticism, but some of our scientists are adopting it. I'll just give you another example. You see, here's part of the problem. You go to your Christian bookstore, and you are not going to find an apologetics that's going to deal with what's coming down the pike right now. Okay, we are years behind. Here's one of our top speakers in the United States, speaks before top leaders of IBM and General Motors and people like this. And he would say, for example, we're not into analysis anymore. We're into synthesis. And we're into systems theory. You see, we don't try to analyze and take something apart like we used to, but we recognize that everything is part of a larger system. And he says, the problem is we have been specializing. We've got internists and got, you know, specialists in this disease and in this body part and so forth. We've got to get into holistic medicine. We've got to deal with the whole person. And you understand that a cancer cell, for example, is part of a larger system. That's the body. And the body is part of a larger system. That's the ecosystem on our planet. But our planet is part of a larger system. That's the solar system. And the solar system is part of a larger system. You have to understand everything within the system of which it's a part of. And the solar system is part of a larger system, our galaxy, the Milky Way. And our galaxy, the Milky Way, is part of yet a larger system, the universe. And the universe is part of yet a larger system. That's God. Some people call it God, he would say. You see, he's everything. Okay? And we are part of this God. And we have got it within us. It's an idea that is blowing people away. And we need to have some comprehension. This novel will give you a bit of an apologetic against it. But anyway, I quote ex-astronaut Edgar Mitchell addressing members of Congress talking about psychic powers. Just to show you that this is real stuff. I quote a Columbia University professor of logic, the last, just to jump down and get off of this book here, but the last quote on the bottom of the page, you won't find it in English, I had to take it from the German, it's Carl Gustav Jung, psychiatrist, Swiss psychiatrist, and he says, quote, I had great difficulty to control my thoughts. There was a demon in me, quote unquote, Carl Gustav Jung. Well, you might find it interesting, the Archon Conspiracy. But anyway, the first chapter is titled Contact. And it's about a scientist who develops a machine to make contact with these entities out there, and then you take it from there. Some amazing things happen. Carl Jung didn't always believe in demons. In fact, if you would read his earlier writings, Carl Jung said that he thought they were archetypal images from the collective unconscious. He did have his own spirit guide, Philemon, Philemon, the demon. And we walked up and down the garden together, says Carl Jung. And I think I've got a little thing here about him that I want to talk about a bit later. But we live in an amazing time in history. And let's turn in our Bibles and read what the Bible had to say about this amazing time in history. And then I want to give you some examples. Turn to Matthew 24, first of all. And you remember the disciples showed Jesus the temple as though he would be impressed by that. And he told them there's a time is coming, there won't be one stone left upon another that will not be thrown down. That shocked them. And so they're sitting alone up on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples privately ask him, tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered, he begins to tell us about some of the signs of the last days, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, pestilence, famine, and so forth. And books have been written and sermons preached about that. But the very first thing that Jesus said, I didn't see people writing books. I didn't hear them. Somehow they overlooked it. And that really caused me to start to write along this line. One of my first books on that topic was called The Cult Explosion. But what does Jesus say in verse 4? Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed or beware that no man deceive you. Well, what will be the sign of the last days? Jesus says, deception. The greatest deception the world has ever seen. Amazingly, religious deception. And he goes on and explains it has three parts to it. Verse 11, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Oh, you mean skepticism isn't going to be the big thing? Many false prophets means it must be rather popular. They will deceive many. Yeah, there'll be a lot of people who will follow them. And then verse 24, you know very well, for there shall arise, he gives us all three elements now, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I've told you before. Verse 26 is rather interesting. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. When Jesus comes to this earth, he's not going to come secretly. Ah, but we believe in a secret rapture. I happen to believe in a pre-trib rapture. And Jesus is going to come and secretly take his church out. But when he comes to this earth and his feet land on the Mount of Olives, and I want to get into that a little bit later on. You see, people One of the major criticisms that I've had about my books, they say, look, Dave, if you want to talk about the cults and the occult and the New Age movement and so forth, go ahead, but don't mix your eschatology into this thing. Stop talking about the last days. And I say, I can't. 25% of the Bible is prophecy. And furthermore, Jesus gave us signs. And the Bible gives us signs, and it seems as though the Bible expects that sometime in history there will be a generation on this earth who, based upon the signs that were given them, will recognize the day in which they live, and they will respond accordingly. And the last days, one of the great signs, the greatest sign of the last days is religious deception. The whole New Age thing, the apostasy in the church. Now, how can I talk about that without relating it to what the Bible warns about the last days? So I hope that won't make some of you too uncomfortable, but we want to get into that. But it's rather interesting, that verse we just read, in light of, do you remember that full page ad? The Christ is now here. You remember that? You know where the Christ is right now? He is hiding out somewhere in southeast London, and he's waiting for the reporters to come and discover him. This is Lord Maitreya, so-called, you know, Benjamin Cram, a British artist, etc. And I'm sure you've probably heard of him. An obvious antichrist ad. The Bible says, 1 John chapter 4, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus, the one and only Messiah, has come once and for all in flesh, is not of God. Benjamin Cram says, this is the Christ, not Jesus. Jesus has been reincarnated and he now lives in an Assyrian body, 742 years old or something like that. But this is the head honcho who overshadowed and Christed Jesus, you know, with this Christ consciousness. And he himself is coming, has come. He's been in the Himalayas up there hibernating for the last 1900 years. And now up with the masters, because you've got a lot of great masters living up there and so forth. Hitler actually sent expeditions trying to find them. He was very much into the occult. But now he's in a secret place in southeast London. What did Jesus say when they say, behold, he's in the desert? When they say, behold, he's in a secret place? Don't waste your time, because that's not me. When I come to this earth, it's going to be like lightning across the sky. Every eye will see him. And they also who pierced him. And we're going to come back to this, but I would suggest you can hardly put together into one event 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. John 14, I am going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself. I don't think you can put that together with him coming and his feet on the Mount of Olives in the midst of Armageddon, when he rescues his people Israel. I think you got two different events. One involves the church, and one involves Israel. But anyway, we'll get back to that. But that verse just caught my eye there. But he's talking about great signs and wonders. He's talking about deception. He's talking about false prophets. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. These are verses that I'm sure you all know. Now the Spirit speaketh, this is the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Wow, if we've got scientists who think that there are benevolent extraterrestrial intelligences who are simply highly evolved beings who no longer need bodies, and we can communicate with them psychically, you can see we're being set up for this. We're being set up in a lot of other ways. Now turn back a couple of pages here to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that's the second coming, when he comes visibly. And by our gathering together unto him, I believe that's the rapture. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Well, if we're going to have to go through this thing and through the great tribulation, and he's going to come at the end of it, then why be upset? Praise God, here it is, and let's get it over with. Ah, but if that day begins with a rapture, and you've been left behind, then you've got problems. Let no man deceive you by any means. Now here we have the same terminology on Paul, just what Jesus said. He's talking about the last days now. It's going to be a time of deception. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a tremendous revival, and the church is unified around the world, and and miracles and signs and wonders, and we convert everybody. Everybody becomes Christians. No, he says there's going to be a falling away, an apostasy. Just the opposite of what a lot of people are telling us. And then subsequently, that man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. And I want to hold it there for a moment, and we'll get back to that, because in the next chapter and the next verse, we get an insight into the Antichrist religion that is literally sweeping the world today. Some of you may have heard of Peter Popoff. Anybody remember him? He was on 60 Minutes, they tell me, down here in Australia. Remember, he was the faith healer. False prophets, false miracle workers, Jesus warned in the last days. And he was on television across America. He was incredible. Why, he could call out your name and address and your illness and called people up and so forth to get healed. And he was exposed by some humanists, Randy the Magician, one of them, a group of skeptics. And they went into his meetings and they brought in a rather sophisticated scanner and they scanned the radio waves. And what do you know? They found a voice at 17.5 megahertz. And it sounded very much like his wife from backstage. And she would begin each evening something like this. Do you hear me, darling? If you don't, we're in trouble. God was speaking to him through his wife on the radio, and he had a little listening, very sophisticated listening device in his ear. And the skeptics, the atheists, ran him off of TV and radio. And we haven't heard of Peter Popoff for a couple of years now. This happens to be November 1989, a full-page ad from Charisma Christian Life magazine, the largest charismatic magazine in the United States. And there's Peter Popoff. He's back. And he's advertising a book on visions and dreams. Yes, I used to be on his... In fact, I was getting ready to make my own expose of Peter Popoff, and they beat me to it. But I got on his mailing list, and one of the things he would send you was a sock. Not two socks, one sock. You put that on, you wear it during the night, and you would get visions and dreams from God. He sent you all kinds of stuff. Peter Popoff, I tell you, he was so concerned about me personally. That really touched my heart, because I would get these letters from Peter, and of course he would call me Dave, you know, and you know how the computer does it. It sprinkles your name down through the letter. And I would find out he'd been up all night praying for me. And he was so concerned about me. But of course, to get an answer to my prayer, it always involved a seed faith offering. That's how you release your faith, was to give to his ministry. And he was so concerned about me that he wanted me to give to his ministry so it would release the faith and the miracles he was praying for would occur. Why? Why would Charisma Christian Life magazine take an ad from that man? He is an obvious false prophet. He's phony. But they did. That's part of the symptom of the time in which we live. I'm not going to tell you who this is, but see if I can find my paraphernalia here. This was sent out last Christmas. Your Miracle Candlelight Service. And in the mail, you got a red and a green Christmas colors. Red and green candle. Your Miracle Candlelight Service is set for December 24th. Return the red candle to me today. Keep the green candle and light it on December 24th as we agree for your miracle. Sounds like witchcraft, occultism, or just nonsense. Take your pick. Who do you think would send something out like that? Well, here's his picture and his son's picture. This is Oral Roberts and his son Richard. Here they are lighting the candles, the red candle, you know, they got big ones. And they're praying over all your requests because you were instructed to send in your requests. They had three things that you were supposed to do, and I don't have to tell you what the third one was, your seed faith offering. And that would activate your faith, and this is what they call a point of contact. Now, Richard Roberts has sent out coins. You touch this coin, you send it back to me, that's our point of contact. And they will quote a verse, where would it be? Matthew 18, 19, somewhere around there. If two of you shall agree as touching anything. That's the old English. I mean, that's not quite a point of contact. Touch a point of contact, you know. I've got another point of contact from Oral Roberts, but I didn't bring it up here. It's falling apart now. It's a napkin. He was talking to somebody at luncheon. And the friend, they made an outline of his hands. And he took it home and he laid it on his sick wife and she was healed. And now they're sending out this napkin everywhere and lay the imprint of Oral Roberts' hands and so forth. This is a man who had a vision. Well, it was more than a vision. He said Jesus, 900 feet tall, appeared to him and talked to him for 7 hours, told him to send out a letter to his people on his mailing list. God told him to send in $240 for each of them. He raised $150 million that way to build City of Faith. A hospital, a high-rise hospital in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And this Jesus promised him a cure for cancer. He promised him miracles if he would only follow instructions. You remember when he had to get $8 million? Or God was going to take him home and he was going to use that for scholarships for medical missionaries around the world. You remember that? Not one dime went to that. He got the $8 million, not one dime. He was a desperate man trying to hold his empire together. And today, the City of Faith Hospital sits empty and bankrupt, a monument to a false prophet. False prophets will arise and will deceive many. Some other people that you might recognize, Kenneth Copeland. We have Christian Information Bureau newsletter that I send out. We send out once a month. And if you get on the mailing list, I don't know, John Henninger, who I don't think is here this evening. There's an illness in the family, but if you get in touch with him, we're going to send him the newsletter and he'll Xerox it for people in Australia. But we offer, for example, a tape of Kenneth Copeland. Is that a name that some of you would know? One of the leaders of positive confession movement in the United States. And on that tape, you can listen to it and you can hear Kenneth Copeland in his own voice telling you how to get your animals saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost, telling you about going out of his body on the astral plane to bless. I mean, you don't believe me. That's why we send you the tape. You can hear his voice. Believer's Voice of Victory, you want to look it up for yourself. 1987, I think it was, page 9, February 87. You have a full-page prophecy by Kenneth Copeland. A large gathering, several thousand people there. And Kenneth Copeland, suddenly, Christ began to speak through him. And what did this Jesus say? Well, he said, don't be upset when people accuse you of claiming to be God. Well, now, of course, Jesus conveniently was responding to the seduction of Christianity, in which I had pointed out that Kenneth Copeland claims to be God, you know, a little God in God's class. So he got a convenient prophecy. But this Jesus went on to say, don't be upset when people accuse you of claiming to be God. They accuse me of that. Wouldn't they accuse you? Well, I mean, Jesus is God and we're not. So why would they accuse us? But anyway, this Jesus went on and said, but I never claimed to be God. I only claim to be a man through whom God worked. A blatant denial of the deity of Jesus Christ by a man whom I do not hesitate to call a false prophet. Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, these men. Well, Jesus appeared to Kenneth Hagin and gave him four principles, which if you follow these, you can always get what you want from God. And you'll find that in his little booklet titled, How to Write Your Own Ticket with God. Okay? I don't want to write my own ticket with God. I'd like him to write the ticket because I'm not smart enough to know what I ought to have. And I'd rather leave it up to his will. Paul Yonggi Cho, of course, who I think is very strong here in Australia, particularly among the Assemblies of God, who certainly would not allow me to speak in any of their churches. Paul Yonggi Cho says he was praying for a bicycle, a desk, and a chair. If you read his book, The Fourth Dimension, you remember that? And God told him, there are a lot of bicycles out there. How do I know what bicycle you want? You got to visualize it and give me a very clear directions so that then I can answer your prayer. No, Jesus said, your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of before you ask. But now we're being taught that if we speak certain words, we think certain thoughts, you know, we visualize, then we can get what we want because we're little gods in God's class. Paul Yonggi Cho, you remember, he told people that he had the bicycle, the desk, and the chair. You remember that? And they said, where are they? We don't see them. Oh, he says, I'm pregnant with them. And they laughed at him. He calls it belly faith. Where did he get that idea from? He said he was taught that by the Holy Ghost. Now, if Paul Yonggi Cho, if he dreamed up some peculiar ideas, some unbiblical ideas on his own, that would be bad enough. But when he tells us the very words that the Holy Ghost spoke to him, who's he been in touch with? And he says, the Holy Spirit taught him this and said, you know, a line is one-dimensional, a plane is two-dimensional, the two includes the one, a cube is three-dimensional, the three includes the two. And then the Holy Ghost took a leap, neither warranted by logic, science, nor the gospel. He said, the fourth dimension is spirit. And following the analogy, the four includes the three. So now we've got a Hindu concept of God. God is the all. He's not separate. The Creator isn't separate and distinct from His creation, but the creation is part of God. In fact, He incubated it and hatched it out of Himself. And how did He do it? He visualized the universe that He wanted to create, and when He got a clear enough picture of this thing, He gave birth to it in the physical dimension, and you can do that too. And so Dr. Cho says that this was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit when he said, Lord, how is it that those Buddhists, the Nichiren Shoshu, the Soka Gakkai, you know, they've got a positive confession. They have a chant, Nam Myoho Renge Kyo. Nam Myoho Renge Kyo. And this is the way they create miracles. How come they can create miracles? And God said to him, well, they're spirit beings. They're fourth dimension beings. In fact, God said, and you'll find this in the Seduction of Christianity, God said, my son, there are three spirits that dwell in the fourth dimension, the spirit of Satan, the spirit of man, and the spirit of God. And these occultists are simply developing the laws of the fourth dimension. And Christians should be doing the same thing. We do it for God, of course. They do it for Satan. But it's basically the same power, which even God himself must use. You remember, he gives you the illustration in that book of the young lady who didn't have a husband. She'd been praying for a husband. You remember that? And he said, well, your problem is you keep seeing yourself as an old maid. You got to see yourself with a husband. Now, what husband would you like? You want to be tall or short, fat or thin? You want to be successful or, well, what? Just, you got to visualize a clear picture of exactly the husband you want. Paul Yonggi Cho says, next time I saw her, she got him, she had him, she was married. Not biblical. These are occult techniques that are sweeping the world. These are New Age techniques that are sweeping the world but are coming into the church. By the way, here's a newspaper article. In fact, it's in the January 1990 Charisma and Christian Life, and it tells us that Oral Roberts was named Leader of the Year. Something's wrong, folks. Well, of course, Americans don't have anything between their ears anyway, you know, and we are so gullible. But surely nobody in Australia would fall for that kind of stuff. Well, unfortunately, it happens. And I have a few things here from Australia that I want to read in a moment. When we get to it, where is it? My goodness, I hope it's not too deep down in the pile. Well, if you go on in 2 Thessalonians 2, it says, and that man of sin will be revealed. Now, verse 3, there that day will not come, except there come a falling away first, comma, and that man of sin will be revealed. Now, that's a subsequent event. It may be if you read it carelessly or it's difficult to see it from verse 3, but verse 6 makes it clear. Now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed whom the Lord shall consume, and so forth. Now we want to get back to that a little bit later, and don't let me forget. But let's look at verse 4. Talking about that man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist now, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This, of course, is the great lie of the serpent in the Garden of Eden to Eve. You can become like God. You can become a God. And, of course, that was the lie that the serpent himself, Satan, imbibed. He convinced himself. You read of it in Isaiah 14, where he said, I will be like the Most High. And in that instant, the most beautiful, powerful, wisest creature that God had made, angelic being that God had made, the anointed cherub that covereth, he's called, instantly became Satan, the very epitome and personification of evil. The arch enemy of God, and when man was created, of mankind, because of God's love for man. And the one who came into the garden, spoke through a serpent, and deceived Eve. With four basic lies we don't have time to go into. The first one he didn't state explicitly, but it is implicit in the three that follow. And these four lies form the basis of what we call the New Age movement today. So the New Age movement is not new. There's nothing new about it. The only thing that's new about it is the amazing acceptability and respectability and credibility that are being granted to the old occultism under new words. And those four lies are, number one, God is not personal but a force. Well, you know, you got that in the Star Wars film. And when the young people walked out of that film, all the action was finished on the screen. One thought remained with them. May the Force be with you. And we changed the thinking of a generation. And you saw it on T-shirts, on bumper stickers. It's a very appealing lie that God is not personal but a force, because a force being impersonal won't hassle you with morals. It won't hold you accountable. It's not going to judge you. On the contrary, you can manipulate the force. And you become the master magician. And you have the power now. Lie number two follows from that. You don't die. There is no death. Don't worry about it. I mean, this force is in everything. It's in all the trees. All the trees grow out of the same ground. These other trees don't kill you. Why would that tree kill you? And the force is in you. It's in everything. So you don't die. You just get recycled. Reincarnation. We keep coming back again and again. Evolution is not a scientific theory. It has, in fact, been part of the occult. One of the chapter headings in here, and this will give you the entire trip, America the Sorcerer's New Apprentice. One of the chapter headings in here is From Slime to Divine, because literally this has been at the root of occultism and Eastern mysticism for thousands of years. And so because that force is in all of us, we don't die, but we get recycled. And the third lie, you can become God, because we are on a fantastic evolutionary journey to realize our godhood, just like Robert Jastrow says. Just a matter of a few more billion years. Ah, but you don't have to wait, folks. That's the good news of the New Age gospel. Because the secret is in the tree of knowledge. To be initiated into the secret gnosis with a dark and a light side, good and evil, evil and good, expand your awareness. Realize the power is all within. And so another word for the New Age movement is the human potential movement. We've got it all within. And there are techniques for tapping into this power. You didn't know you were God. I bet none of you, when you walked in this room tonight, knew you were God. And the reason is because we forgot it. Way back there, we forgot it. Our ancestors forgot it. And we've been believing this negative stuff that is told to us by our parents and society, the limitations that we have. But if you practice yoga, the goal is self-realization. Moksha. You escape time, sense, and the elements. You escape these limitations, and you come to the realization of who you really are. Wow. You just read about it. He sits in the temple of God, showing to himself that he is God. Now, we believe, probably most of us here tonight at least, would believe that that will ultimately be fulfilled in a particular man, the Antichrist, in a particular temple that is yet to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. But don't forget, the Bible says, what, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you're not your own? It's speaking to Christians. So our bodies are supposed to be the temple of God. And for the first time in the history, and I want to give you a few reasons why we're in the last days, okay? Because when you talk about that, people say, oh, now, wait a minute. I mean, they always thought that. The apostles thought they were in the last days, you know? And every time, of course, at the year 1000, as that drew near, you know, they got all apocalyptic and everybody's thinking some big thing's going to happen. And now we're drawing near 2000 and everybody's getting excited about the return of Christ. And it's just been going on and on and on. I mean, all things remain the same as they were since the beginning. Forget this talk about Christ coming back. Oh, you just fulfilled another one of the scriptures. 2 Peter says, in the last days there will be scoffers who will say, where is the sign of his coming? For since the beginning, all things remain the same, and so forth. But they didn't. The apostles knew they weren't, that Christ wasn't coming in their lifetime. Remember? Paul, for example, in Acts 20, when he called the elders of Ephesus to Miletus, he said, for I know that after my departure, grievous wolves will enter in, not sparing the flock, and so forth. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said to Timothy, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. And now I'm ready to go. And there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. And not for me only, but unto all them also who, what? Love his appearing. Okay? Jesus warned in Matthew 24. We won't go back to read it. Remember what Jesus said? You know, people say, Oh, I mean the Soviet or in China or in Albania where they're being killed, if you name the name of Christ, they think they're in the great tribulation now. I mean, people have always suffered. Oh, but Jesus said that a time of tribulation is coming, that there was never anything like it before, and there never will be in the future. And it will be not in a few isolated places, it will be upon the entire world all at once. Okay? And that's yet to come, that's in the future. But he warned. He said, except those days be shortened, no flesh will survive. Wow, you don't wipe out all flesh on planet Earth with crossbows or swords and spears. Not even with conventional bombs. But our generation, the first generation in the history of this world, you know we have the weapons. Not just the atom, the nuclear bombs. But we've got other weapons as well. And we could turn this planet, we could wipe out even the cockroaches, everything, and turn this planet into a sterile bit of dust drifting through space. Now that prophecy never made sense before our generation. Just give you a few of the reasons why I believe we're in the last days. Remember in Revelation 13, it says, nobody can buy or sell without his mark. Someone's going to come along who will control all commerce, all banking, in this whole world. You couldn't do that before. Ah, but we've got the communication satellites. We've got the EDP. We've got the electronic devices and so forth. You know we're heading for a smart card. And you know the problem with a smart card is that you could lose it or somebody might counterfeit it or steal it or whatever. Ultimately, you're going to have it in under your skin. I mean, we know that. We're heading for a one-world government. We're heading for a one-world economic system. But only our generation, only for our generation does that make sense. Oh, it says something else in Revelation 13 about the Antichrist. It says the whole world will worship him. You mean human beings, intelligent university professors and sophisticated people are going to worship a man as God? Yes. That didn't make sense until a few years ago when the gurus, the godmen, I think some of you have seen Gods of the New Age, and you know they came to the West. They flooded our shores, and you've seen them bow down and worship them. You've seen that fat little Lord of the Universe, Maharaji, you remember? When he was in Switzerland, he OD'd on Swiss chocolate and ended up in the hospital. That was the Lord of the Universe. But still, when his Mercedes went down the street, his followers ran out and kissed the ground where the tires had rolled over. And we have seen men worshipped as God. Okay? And we have a teaching now that is rampant that we can become little gods. Looking within that what ought to be the temple of the true God through yoga and other Eastern practices to discover our higher self. And to realize we're God. We're it. We got it. Another sign of the last days. This is was a very popular magazine in Southern California. This was picked up in the executive offices of Warner Brothers Studios, the movie producers there in Hollywood. Actually, their offices are in Burbank, just next door to Hollywood. And self-discovery. You've had this fellow here, I think, in The Guru. Down here, I believe he has now been thoroughly discredited in the United States, as most of them ultimately end up, it happens to them. Self-discovery. It's in self. We got it. You're not separated from God by sin. You're separated from your higher self by ignorance of who you are. You don't need to be reconciled to God through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. You don't need to invite Jesus Christ into your heart as your Lord and Savior. No, you just need to look within and realize you are it. Self-discovery. This is a mandala for flipping you into an altered state of consciousness, which is the doorway into the occult. And down here, the little message says, whenever you make a mistake, remember you are God. God doesn't make mistakes. He just has experiences. That lie is being believed by so many people. It's staggering. What does it say a little later on in this chapter? It says, verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, the lie, literally. that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. To convince a person that they're God, that they can create their own reality, that takes a very heavy delusion. We haven't seen anything yet to the delusion that's coming upon us. And I must get to that. But I'll just show you a couple of other things here. In America, The Sorcerer's New Apprentice, I document it so thoroughly that 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 is literally being fulfilled before our eyes. We have scientists, we have top businessmen across America and around the world who are literally teaching one another to get in communication with these spirit beings. They will turn from the faith and they will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And I take you from Stanford Graduate School of Business, for example, on the West Coast of America, which is now the top business school in the world. Courses being taught there, literally leading you to contact these spirit entities, and they will guide you in your business ventures. If you remember Seduction of Christianity, we began in chapter 1 with a gentleman named Napoleon Hill, you remember, who became aware, he said, that there was a school of masters out on the astral plane. It was run, a temple of wisdom on the astral plane that was run by a school of masters. And one evening, in a disembodied form, one of these masters came across the astral plane, manifested itself in his study, and in a vibrant voice said, "You have been under the guidance of the great school for years, and we've chosen you to give the formula of success to the world." And the formula of success, literally given by demons to Napoleon Hill, became the foundation of the entire positive mental attitude, success, motivation world. All of the courses out there, the stress reduction that they're taking at telecom, that's in your government, and so forth, that's where it came from. And the original printing of Napoleon Hill's book, Think and Grow Rich, had testimonials from presidents of the United States, from the founders of the largest corporations in the United States, as to what his methodology had done for them, how it had blessed them and made them prosperous, and so forth. And this has been growing and growing. Businessmen are into this today. I take you to, well, we mentioned someone like Art Uhlin, for example. Art Uhlin, I think, is even known down here. At least some people.